I think about this every Sunday. I look at our congregation, the people who gather here. Every single life is very, very, very precious to God. God knows, He knows us intimately. Sometimes I like to ask people the question, tell me about your journey of faith, your journey of faith. And recently we've been listening to people tell their story about their journey of faith, people who just recently joined our church. And it's always a very interesting and inspiring thing. And it's like, while some people, there's some similarities, there's lots of differences as well. So I want you to think this morning about your own personal journey of faith. We sang, I Will Walk by Faith, by Jeremy Camp. Wasn't that who did that song? Kind of a little bit of a ragged, earthy sound. I will walk by faith. So what's your walk by faith been like? I was thinking about, if I can just indulge just a little bit of my own, I'm trying to remind myself of this, because in some cases, some of your journeys, especially when you're young, I'm thinking of those of you who are young. When I was probably a teenager, I came to Christ when I was 14, and by the time I was 17, I was already having some crisis of faith. And 17, 18, 19, 20. And I wrestled with the issue of, did I have enough faith? Some doubts had crept in because of all sorts of arguments that I'd heard in school and in the media. Just these doubts would creep in. And as soon as the doubt even just knocked on the door a little bit of my mind and heart, just a little bit, I'd start wondering, did I have enough faith? I wonder if I had enough faith to make it into heaven. I'd put my trust in Christ as my Savior. I'd been taught, and I believe that when you put your trust in Christ, that's it. It's good. It's as good as gold. And while I believed that, I wondered, did I have enough faith? As if faith were a commodity, something you move around in a wheelbarrow. You just store up a bunch of faith like a commodity. Some of you have heard me tell my story that I kind of had a Peter Pan's view of faith. You know, when Peter Pan said to the children before he took them to Never Never Land, if you just have enough faith, you can fly. So did I have enough faith to be able to fly away to heaven? Is it a commodity? No, it's not. But it took me quite some time to understand that faith is not a commodity. If it were, about the closest Jesus ever came to saying faith was a commodity was when he said, if you have faith, what? Faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So apparently it wasn't a very big commodity. And if it wasn't this great big commodity, and I was thinking maybe I didn't have enough, then I may have said, wow, it was infinitesimal. Faith is not a commodity. Faith is all about a trusting relationship with God. Have you ever said to somebody who is maybe a loved one, and this is in our, like, it's the icebreaker question in our, for our growth groups this week. Have you ever said to somebody, just trust me. Just trust me. And if they said to you, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust you. I guess I need to see it or hear it from somebody else. What does that do to you? Come on, has that happened to you? Where somebody said to you, I don't know. Well, just trust me. I want you to think about this. We just did an eight-month study of where the Bible was headed, where it's going. And God says over and over and over again, just trust me. Trust me. If I tell you to do something, trust me and do it. If I promise I'm going to do something, trust me. Trust me. And quit just wringing your hands as if you are in the most impossible situation. Trust me. And don't run off to every power that be out there and try to get them to join you to ensure the fact that you're going to be okay. Trust me. Trust me, and even when the people around you are worshiping idols made of wood or stone or metal, molten metal, and they're bowing down to these things, and sometimes it seems like it's like been a pretty effective lucky charm. And you run off to these other idols. Trust me. And God's people way too often have said, well, I don't know. What do you think that does to the heart of God? 2 weeks ago, in this little summary of our study of the Bible, we said that, I'll give you the test. 2 weeks ago, the message was two words. First word was God. Second word was God speaks. Good. All right. You're a lot better, a lot sharper than last week. Okay. Now, last week's message started out with God. God speaks. Let me close in prayer. No. It was God chooses and appoints. And He chooses and appoints that we will go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain. Fruit that will last. If He chooses you, and all the way through, from beginning to the end of the Bible, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, God says, I chose you. I chose you, Abram, to go out and be a blessing to the nations. I chose you that my people, Israel, will be a blessing to the nations. And every time they weren't a blessing, they actually mocked who He was. He had to say, He had to discipline them and bring them back. And He promised them, every time I discipline you, and you come back and say, Lord, the word is, Pastor Israel uses this word a lot. It's the word repent. Every time they would repent, they would call their sin what it was, and they would ask God forgiveness. God said, I will forgive you, and I will bless you, and I will heal you. But you've got to look in the mirror, see who you are and what you've done, and I will forgive, and I will heal, and I will cleanse, and I will prosper you. And then all the way into the New Testament, when Jesus shows Himself as the promised Messiah, and He appoints His disciples. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, it will be done. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, He says, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the thing that we have seen happen for the last 2,000 plus years, as God has reached people all around the world, has not been some social phenomena. It has not been some political phenomena. It is what God said He would do. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you're using the Bible, and by the way, every week we will have, if we're in the sanctuary, and by the way, thanks so much to Dennis and Craig and to Dan and all those who set this up. This was a last minute decision last night saying, it's so hot. And these guys had to work. They really sweat a lot to make this happen. And by the way, I'm going to ask all of you to just kind of, if you can help out by stacking chairs and helping us get things out of here at the end, are you willing to, a little bit of sweat? Okay. Hebrews chapter 11. We have Bibles in the back, and we'll always have Bibles for you if you forgot your Bible at home. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith, here's from the New International Version, faith is being sure of what is hoped, or what we hope for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Blind faith? Is he talking about blind faith? It's not blind faith. But it is being certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. They were commended, the ancients, he's saying, Old Testament saints were commended for their faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The world was created out of nothing that was seen. Forget the Big Bang theory that something exploded, and it just created this, you know, all of this. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. That's what Abel did, by faith. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even across time, as we read it and we believe it. By faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. What was he commended for? Because he pleased God. He believed God. God credited it to him as righteousness. And God commended him. And he puts his name in the Bible. And people read this and, wow, the faith of Enoch. He walked with God and then he was gone. Didn't experience death. Look at those words again at the end. He was commended as one who pleased God. Oh, yeah. And it's as if now the author to Hebrews clears his throat and he says, by the way, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want you to look at verse 1. Just, there's some powerful little words in this, and people kind of, they extract this. A couple of my Bibles say, faith is the substance of things hoped for. This translation says, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Write this down. You've got notes. If you've got notes and you've got a pen, I want to give you this little description. And by the way, this is not a definition, but this is a description of faith. Just write this down in your notes, the little green sheet that you have. Faith is a certainty in the nature and character of God. It's being very confident that what the Bible tells us of who he is and what he does and what he wants and where he's going with things. Faith is being certain, or it is the certainty in the nature and character of God. It is the assurance that we have that which God says he is. Faith is the assurance that we have that. God is who he says he is. He is the reason why we believe. Faith is substance. That other translation, which means essentially it's going this direction. Faith is that it is, I have faith. I'm treating that which I read in God's word and that which I know he says about himself. I treat things that are described here as absolute reality. Do you think God should be feared? Do you think he should be feared? And then, therefore, do you fear him? You know, that's a mighty thought. God says over and over, if you read God's Bible and you don't come up with the idea, if you think, well, I mean, people that I love dearly say, I don't fear God. I love God. Well, great. He wants you to love him, but he also wants you to fear him. Don't ever treat him like, yo, bro. God's my bro. You know, slap him on the back and tease him a little bit here and there. Do you understand? I mean, I've got a dear friend who stayed with us last night, Gary Basham. He's going to be one of the pastors who's helping to lead our DC trip. And Gary and I have known each other for 44 years. We are good, good brothers in Christ. We are golf buddies. We raised our children side by side. We just really love each other, and we tease the living daylights out of each other, just ribbing each other all the time. That's a great friendship. That's not the friendship that I have with God. Understand, he is the Almighty God who is all holy. And when he says, fear me, he means it. And sometimes I really believe it. And sometimes it causes my knees to knock. But I so often traverse this life as if I don't fear him. When I say things to people in my life that I love, when I snap at them, when I belittle them, do you think I fear God? Seriously? I don't fear him in those moments. God says, believe me, trust me. And when I say I am a God to be feared, you better fear me and understand who you're doing business with. Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one who can take your life with chemical weapons or with a bomb that blows up in the midst of your shopping experience. Don't fear the one who can take your life, but fear the one who can take your life and send you to hell. Understand that I'm a holy God and I take no prisoners. Do you understand? I'm not going to mess around. This last week I was reading, and this really just deeply struck me in Jeremiah chapter 42. And just, would you just write down Jeremiah 42? That's all you need to write down. And if you're reading through the Bible now, this week, this was in my reading through in the chronological Bible, but Jeremiah 42, let me just tell you a little bit about what's going on there. One of the commanders of Judah came to the prophet Jeremiah, and this is what he said. They were surrounded. And they could hear the army of Babylon marching in on them, and King Nebuchadnezzar's leading the charge. And Israel once again is surrounded by its enemies. And God had said over and over and over again, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. And they said, oh yeah, right. That's right. You said that, didn't you? Kind of like that story about the guy that was running along out for his kind of a evening jog and got too close to the side of the cliff up in the mountains up here. And all of a sudden he pitches himself off the cliff. And as he's going down, he grabs a branch. You know the story? And he's holding onto the branch by one hand. And he's quite a ways down from the edge of the cliff. And he calls out, God, help me, help me. And he hears from heaven, my son, I'm with you. I'm with you. Just let go of the branch. And he yells out, is there anyone else up there? You know, that's, I know that's just kind of a crude little joke, but God would say to Israel over and over again, will you trust me? I am going to take care of you. And they kept on saying, is there anyone else out there, any other God, any other army? Would somebody make a promise to us that you're going to take care of us? So these commanders and all these holy guys came to Jeremiah and they said, go to the Lord and please ask him, what shall we do? Nebuchadnezzar's out there. Babylon's out there. Please go and ask, what shall we do? And what, this is what they said, and whatever he says to do, we will do it completely. We will do it completely. Jeremiah said, okay, I'll go ask God, and you said that you'll do whatever he says. Okay, got it. Jeremiah goes off for 10 days. He's off for 10 days, and at the end of that 10 days, he comes back and he said, I've heard from the Lord, and this is what he said. Trust me. Stay where you are in Jerusalem. Stay there. And don't go down to Egypt. And don't trust Pharaoh. Don't trust the Egyptians to take care of you. They will not. And if you go, I will hunt you down. This is the loving Lord God. If you go, I will use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to hunt you down. But I know what you're going to say. So Jeremiah went back to these commanders and he said, this is what God said. Don't go, stay in Jerusalem. I will take care of you. Just think about what you would do. Let's not all be, think of how many times you've done something like this. Lord, I'm going to trust you completely. No matter what anybody else says, I'll trust you completely. I wonder how many times I've counseled people or I've sought someone else's counsel. And when the counsel wasn't what I wanted it to be, I went looking for some other counsel. That's what they did. It's exactly what they did. And God said, as surely as I said I would do it, I will do it. And he did. And they came and they took Jerusalem, and they took and they went beyond, and they took them away from Egypt, and they hauled them off to Babylon. And God said, I will judge you as surely as I promised for 70 years. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Will you trust me? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the certainty in the nature and character of God. I know who I'm dealing with. And it treats the things hoped for as reality. It is also, faith is also, as it says here in the second half of verse 1, it is also the evidence of things not seen. It is being certain of what we do not see. What does that mean? It is the conviction that God will keep his promises, and that he will do exactly like he says he will do. For Abraham, he said, I will make you a great nation. Did he? Of course he did. He did exactly what he said he would do. And Abram believed God. And God credited, the scripture tells us, God credited it to him as righteousness. If God promises, he will keep his promise. Faith allows Christians, I want you to think about this and write this down. Faith allows Christians to make God-honoring decisions based upon unseen realities. I'm going to say that again. Faith allows Christians to make God-honoring decisions based on unseen realities. For all of us, for many of us, how we handle our resources, our money, is kind of a scary thing, isn't it? God says, trust me and give. Trust me and give. Give your tithes and offerings. Give when you say it all belongs to the Lord. Prove it to me. Why? Just because he wants to just be able to, to brag to who? to whom about our giving. But sometimes when we give, it's a real statement of where our trust is. Listen to this, what I just said again, one more time, if you wrote it down. Faith allows Christians to make God-honoring decisions based on unseen realities. Oh, those naughty, naughty people in Jerusalem, those bad people, they wouldn't trust God, and they went looking to the Egyptians. How about when God says, trust me with what you have that you actually didn't really deserve? I've given it all to you. Someone told me about his son who was unemployed and was receiving an unemployment, check. Unemployment. He's receiving that for a number of months. And what did he do with his unemployment check? Faith allows people to act on unseen realities. Did he know when he was going to get a job? Nope. Didn't have a clue as to when he was going to get a job. What did he do? He tithed on his unemployment check. Lots of people would say, gotta be nuts. Gotta be crazy. Faith believes God's going to take care of us. And this is how faith responds. It responds based on that which isn't even seen. I don't have all my ducks in a row. Faith allows Christians to persevere in their faith no matter what. Verse 6, after we've already talked about this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can perform, you can make all sorts of promises to God without faith. Without following through and believing God, it's impossible to believe Him from beginning to end. He says He'll take care of me. I'm going to trust Him. I've asked Him for help. I've asked Him that I'd get the right kind of counsel. But have you stood in His counsel and listened to Him? I remember years ago, and then not so long ago, I asked a really, really trusted friend, what should I do in this situation? And when he told me, in the depths of my heart, I wanted to say, yeah, but. But you see, I'd ask God, would you show me the way? And when my friend spoke to me, words of truth from God's word, words that I didn't necessarily want to hear, I wanted him to give me a way out. I wanted to make him to give me words of counsel that would make life so very easy. But he wouldn't give that. He told me the way it is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, no matter what your promises are, no matter what your intentions are, no matter how religious you are, your religious observances. In Hebrews chapter 11, talk about a summary of the Bible. You know, are you still reading through God's Word? Did you start it at the beginning of the year? You still? If you didn't, get that's okay. Just start right now and get back on track. But as you've been reading through God's Word, you see kind of a summary of this in Hebrews chapter 11. It's called, it's often referred to as Faith's Hall of Fame. Faith's Hall of Fame. All sorts of really cool names from the Old Testament. And then some of them are grouped like in verses 32 through 38. A number of people are kind of grouped into that paragraph without giving them actual names. These are some of the people we've been reading about as we've been reading through God's Word this year over the last number of months. And then in verses 39 and 40, look at verses 39 and 40, Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 39 and 40 say, these were all commended for their faith, all these people that you've been reading about. They were commended by God for their faith. yet none of them received what has been promised. What? What in the world is that all about? They were trusting God. They were commended for their faith. Here's God is saying, I'm faithful, and these people that have been believing me, I'm going to call them faithful. I'm calling them faithful. I commend them. But they didn't get what they were promised. Verse 40, God had planned something better for us. Boy, is this narcissistic. God had planned something better for us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. I'm reading it that way, folks. I don't even know if you're still, I hope you're with me. What did he mean? They didn't get what they were promised. They were promised a Messiah. They were promised an answer to their sin. They were promised an answer in the end that would say, see, all these powers on earth, they mean nothing. Your relationship to me means everything. And when Jesus came, he pulled all of that together. The writer to Hebrews, I want you to hear this. The writer to Hebrews is not mocking anybody at all. He's a Jew himself. And this is what he's saying. You know, I know some of you are thinking about going back to the old religious forms. Just if you're thinking about that, you want to go back to the sacrifices? You want to go back to all the sacrifices? You want to go back to the temple worship? You want to go back to the priests and the Levites and the Ark of the Covenant? You want to go back to all of that? Remember this. Those people who carried the ark didn't get what they were promised. Those people who read the law and the priests and the Levites, they made all those sacrifices, they didn't get what they were promised. All those pieces didn't come together until Jesus came. And then it all came together. Why would you want to go back to elementary school? Come on. It's almost like he's saying, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Well, you're going to prove how dumb you are if you go back to that. That's my mockery, not the writer to Hebrews. Come on, let's move forward in trusting him and understand that Jesus gives us a future and a hope. Israel started out with the words from Lamentations. And let me just give you just a few thoughts about Lamentations. What does the word Lamentations mean? Somebody is lamenting. They're basically saying, oh, this is terrible. This is horrible. Lamentations has 5 chapters. Probably written, we think it was written by Jeremiah. But it's in the center, really in the center of Lamentations is this great section that talks about because of the Lord's favor, we're not consumed. We're not, because of his favor, we are not consumed. And then it proclaims, great is your faithfulness, Lord. And so we sang the song today and we sang songs about God's faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. But in the midst of all of this, in the midst of that heart that just pulsates with God is faithful, all around it, God is saying, you've disobeyed me. I'm going to send you into judgment for 70 years. And you are going to be in pain because you haven't believed me. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of, you know, we just sang that song, the broken road leads us back to you. It's like this amazing statement that God makes to his people. I'm going to bring you back. Great is his faithfulness. Every chapter has 22 verses. They all start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet right in order, 22 letters. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5. But chapter 3 is 66 verses. 66. Three verses for every letter. And all proclaiming God's judgment, and then at the heart of it all, His faithfulness. When Jesus was stood before a man who was a leper in Matthew chapter 11, He said to the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And this man said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." You think He's willing to make people clean? By the way, when He said, "I'm willing," as He said it, He reached His hand out and He touched the man. He'd probably not received a touch from another human being in years. Isn't it nice when somebody you care about comes up and puts their hand on you? Just pats you on the back. Jesus violated all sensibility when He touched that man. He said, "I'm willing." When He was called to the home of a sympathizer of the Jewish people, a centurion, and as he started on his way to the centurion's home, the centurion sent back a word. He says, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. But I know you're a man under authority, just like I'm a man under authority. And I know," it's really funny, he knew that he was here under orders. He said, "And I know that there are authorities that respond to you. So just say the word, Lord. All you have to do is say the word. Just like when I say a word, people jump. Just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, "I haven't seen faith like this even in Israel." Wow. I wonder what Jesus would say about your faith and mine. God is faithful. And if we believe it, we'll walk by faith. That doesn't mean we will make giant strides by faith. But because God is faithful, if we believe it, we will walk by faith. We won't walk by faith carrying around a big bucket of faith, or backpack with all of our faith in it. But we will take Him at His word. And our lives will be marked by transparency. Our lives will be marked by as a people who read God's word and then look into use God's word as a mirror for our souls and let Him by His Spirit say, "Is this you? Do you believe me? Will you follow me?" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that as we read Your word, it's not we're not called to do something crazy, and we're just called to follow You. I pray that Your word would be for me and for each of us, a window into our soul. I pray that as we read Your word, we would be willing to let You speak to us. I pray that You, as we read Your word and talk about it in the company of friends, whether it's in a growth group or whether it's in our families, that we would be willing to own what we see there and to just trust You. We would allow You to change us, that we would repent and own up to the stuff that's way out of line, and that we would trust You to take care of us and show us the way. I know, Lord, that this will affect our relationship to our children and our parents. I know it will affect our relationship to our spouses. I know it will impact the way we navigate life in a very uncertain world that's uncertain in so many different ways. You'll give us words to say. I pray, Father, that in all of this, that we would trust you and it would make a difference in our lives and the lives of the people who come our way. Thanks, Father. In Christ's name, amen.